As most of you know, I missed two Sundays due to illness, so I essentially missed the Christmas season. That's a bummer time to miss church, I'll tell you that. Christmas is a beautiful time. So I didn't get to give a Christmas message. The two Sundays before Christmas is usually when we focus on Christmas, and John Johnson did a wonderful job covering that for me. But if you're okay, I'm going to give a Christmas message today, the week after Christmas. Is that okay?
Sure.
I mean, we don't want to rush through the season, do we? And besides, the decorations are up. So do I have your permission to do a Christmas message after Christmas? Whew, I don't know what I would have done if you said no. I'd been in trouble. That's how I prepared. I've chosen Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 as my text. And I'm going to read that verse again. We just did it in our scripture reading. Here we go. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, I know that isn't a typical Christmas text, but it's the text the Lord led me to, and I think there's a message that can tie in with Christmas from this passage. But not just Christmas, life in general. I want us to think about this truth. This verse tells us that God's ways are different than our ways, that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So that's understood. I mean, God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and we are limited and weak in our understanding. In other words, we might be surprised by some of the things God does because it doesn't fit our logic. They may not seem logical to us, but God, we believe, sees the bigger picture. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His logic is greater than our logic. Have you found that to be true in your life? You thought you had it all figured out, and God took you a different direction. Has God done some surprising things in your life? Has he allowed some unexpected twists and turns in your path? Maybe you'd even say your life has not turned out quite the way you expected or hoped or planned. Why is that? Well, because God had a different plan. You have one plan, God has a different plan. Hopefully we recognize that God's got a better plan, a higher plan, as the word used here, a higher than ours. We can actually say God has a divine plan, a sovereign plan. And if we're walking in his will and submitting to him, God will take us and through paths that we would never have expected. There'll be some surprises along the way. Listen to Proverbs 16:9. It says, "The mind of man plans his way." The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The mind of man plans. We plan, but God directs our steps. Man does his best to rule his own life, but God sometimes overrules because he has a better plan. Man rules, God overrules. That is where we must learn to trust God. Amen? Trust God. If you're taking me a different direction, if you're taking me on a course I didn't expect, I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. I'm going to trust that your ways are higher than my ways. I'm going to trust that you cause all things to work together for good to those who love God. But we need to cling to that promise, don't we? Especially right now. The year 2020 has been a year of surprises. I don't think anybody could have anticipated what this year would hold. We've had lots of sorrow, lots of crazy twists and turns, loss of some loved ones, a worldwide pandemic, civil unrest, an unresolved election, an uncertain future. It's just been a crazy year. We only can pray that God is somehow going to sort it out and somehow cause it all to work together for good somehow. We don't know how, but God has a sovereign plan. It's all the more reason we get to stand on this truth. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's plans and purposes are better than our plans and purposes. He can be trusted even when we don't understand. Let me say that verse again. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." That's for sure. "Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I can't see much rhyme and reason to many of the events of the past year, but I trust that God's ways are higher than my ways. I trust that he will overrule the rule of man, and that he is sovereign. What else can we do but trust God? We can't change things. We can only change ourselves, and we just got to trust God. Amen? You say, well, how does this apply to Christmas, Pastor Mike? Thank you. You know what I need. This girl is on the ball. I usually have one of those here, but don't have one today. One day I need it. Well, the Christmas story reminds us of this truth. God's ways are not our ways. God does things differently than we might expect. That's especially true when you realize how God sent his son to earth. That's a crazy story. We've heard it so many times, we don't realize how crazy it is. God's way of sending his son is absolutely different than I would have done. If I was God and I was sending my son to earth, I would have done it differently. I would have maybe done it in a more dramatic way. Maybe there'd be a lot of pomp and prestige and celebration. I would have made sure the whole world know that God's son has left heaven and come to earth. I would have made a big deal of it. But I'm not God. God's ways are not my ways. God sent Jesus into the world his way, very quietly, very unassuming, almost secretively. Only a few people even knew he came. It was a silent night, a holy night, a quiet night when Jesus came. If we were reading the Christmas story for the first time, I believe we would be surprised at some of these details. I mean, we become used to them because we've heard the Christmas story since childhood. But these would maybe shock us at the way God sent his son into the world. It would seem so contrary to our way of thinking. They prove that God's ways are higher than our ways, that God had a purpose and a plan. So I've titled my message, Seven Christmas Surprises. What I did is I went through the Christmas story in Luke 2, and I just thought, let's look at it as if I'd never read the story again. What would be surprising? And I came up with seven things. In a few minutes, I'm going to read the Christmas story after I share these seven surprises. It's so familiar that most of you could probably quote it. And because it's so familiar, maybe it's lost its wonder, lost its awe, lost its mystery. So today, as I first share these seven surprises and then read it, I want you to listen as if you're hearing it for the first time, going, wow, that's the way God sent his son into the world. Number one, are you ready? Seven Christmas surprises. You can write it down if you want. Number one, his birth parents are surprising. His birth parents. If I were scripting the story of how God would send his son to earth, it would be totally different. Yeah, I would definitely have different parents for Jesus. The Messiah, after all, God's son, he deserved to have royal parents because he is the royal son of God, or at least influential parents, parents who are older and wiser and mature, who are leaders, natural leaders, some of them could protect my little boy. Parents who would provide the best of everything, the right education, the right training, the right social status. Doesn't that seem logical? If you're going to choose parents for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come to earth, that you'd put him in a home that is stable and strong? But that's not what God did. He selected two unlikely people to be the parents of Jesus. A peasant girl named Mary, who was probably still in her teens, didn't have a lot of experience raising kids. And a blue-collar worker named Joseph. He may have been a little older, some suspect, maybe not, but he had a career. He was a carpenter. He was not just a carpenter, though. He was a carpenter from an uncultured town called Nazareth. Maybe you remember when one of the disciples was called, and they said, we've met somebody from Nazareth who might be the Messiah. And what did he say? He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So this was a wrong place to be from. These parents, Mary and Joseph, were, as it was, from the wrong side of the tracks, as people say. From the world's perspective, they were not qualified for this task. This is a huge task to oversee and be guardians of God's own son. But from God's perspective, they were perfectly suited for the task. We know that. They were hand-chosen by God. Mary is called highly favored. Of all the people he could choose, he found one. Mary says, you are highly favored. You see, man looks on the outward. God looks on the heart. He saw something in Mary. He says, you're the one I've chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. Actually, the term parent really only is true and accurate of Mary. Joseph was an earthly father or the foster father of Jesus, but not the biological father. Jesus was literally the son of God. That again is another surprise in the story, if you'd never heard that before, that Jesus was born of a virgin mother. That seems almost, well, it is unbelievable to everyone except those who trust what God's word says. So yes, his earthly parents are very surprising, yet God works in mysterious ways. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. So that was our first surprise. Mary and Joseph, the parents, that's a surprise. Number two, his birth timing is a surprise. The timing is a surprise. Again, if I were to choose the best time for the Messiah to be born, it might have been different than when God chose. Now, when I say timing, I don't mean time of year. No one really knows when Jesus was born, what month. Some say Jesus was born in the spring. Some say it was in the fall, but most theologians agree that he was not likely born in winter. And why is that? Because it's the wrong time for the flocks to be out and the shepherds to be out in fields during the coldest part of the year. So we celebrated Christmas, it doesn't matter. But that's not what I'm referring to. When I say the timing is surprising, I mean the timing in history. Why did God choose that time in history to bring his son to earth? I mean, God sees the whole history of the world, front to end. He can see it all, right? He could choose any time to bring his son into the world. Why did he choose that time? Wouldn't it seem more logical that the Jewish Messiah would be born when Israel was at its peak? Israel had a peak way before this. Remember, David became king and conquered all the nations around him, and it was a strong, powerful nation. That's the time to bring in the Messiah to sit on David's throne, to be the successor to David, to rule Israel, and then to rule the world. Illogical to me, that wasn't when Jesus chose. Or maybe right after King Solomon. After all, Solomon made the kingdom even bigger, became a world power. People came from all over the world to visit Israel and to visit Solomon. Wouldn't that be a logical time when Israel is at its peak for the king of Israel to come, the king of the Jews? But that's not what God did. Now, if you look at all history, maybe you'd say today would be a good time for God to have sent his son. I mean, think about it. How fast the world would hear about Jesus with the communication systems we have, with our cell phones, our satellites, our Twitters. I mean, Jesus would become famous overnight. Seemed like a perfect time for Christ to come. His miracles would be seen by everyone in the world at once. We can all see the same events, can't we? Because we have a device in our hand. It's got little pictures on. His messages could be heard by everyone at once. He could have had his picture on the cover of Time magazine. Man of the year. His every move would be covered by, what, the paparazzi? Is that what they say? The photographers? He would even be interviewed on Fox News. The ultimate honor, right? He would have been famous instantly if he came now. Why did he come back then when the communication was so poor? Well, that's not what God chose to do. God sent his son into the world when Israel was at its weakest. At weakest. This is when Rome was ruling over them, dominating them. And there were ungodly leaders like a guy named Caesar Augustus or Herod or Pilate. This is not a conducive time, you would think, to bring in the king of the Jews when all these evil kings were in charge. It doesn't seem logical to me, but I'm not God. God's ways are higher than my ways. God knows best. The Bible tells us that God was in full control of the timing of Christ's coming. Listen to this verse. Galatians 4:4 says, But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son born of a woman. Interesting, that phrase. The fullness of time came. God had planned this time from the beginning. When that time finally happened, that's when God sent his son into the world. God had a plan and a purpose and included the exact time in history when Jesus would come. God knows what is best, and God's timing is always best. Why might have this been the right time of history for the Messiah to come? There's been three reasons suggested. Number one, there was a universal language. Up to this point, remember Babel and all the languages and all the confusion? At this time, 300 years before Christ came, a man named Alexander the Great had conquered the world and established a language, a universal language, the Greek language. So when Jesus came into the world, it was the first time in history to that point when people of the world could communicate with each other. So the Bible was written in this universal language called Greek, and the gospel was able to spread more quickly as a result. So that was why maybe God waited until that time. Another reason, it was a great system of roads in Rome. Remember the old saying, all roads lead to Rome? Rome had conquered the whole world and built roads and made travel easier and safer. So again, when the gospel began to spread, it spread out and it was able to advance. A third reason is there was a spiritual hunger at this time. Jesus came just at the right time. The religions of the world had failed to fulfill. The Gentiles had become disillusioned with their idols. I mean, there's so many idols, they couldn't keep track of them all. They even had idols to unknown gods. The Jews had become disillusioned with the legalism of the Pharisees and had gotten bogged down with that. And the world had become more philosophical and open. And that's why when the gospel came and Jesus was preached, that the world began to accept it. So the time was right. The stage was set for the Messiah to come. Maybe that's what it means when it says the fullness of time came. That's when God sent his son. He had chosen the perfect time in history for the gospel to spread through the entire Roman world and eventually to our world. Let's notice a third surprise. We've talked about his parents. That's very surprising. We talked about the timing. That's very surprising. And number three, the place. The place that Jesus was born is very surprising too. If I were to guess where the Son of God would be born, I would never have guessed Bethlehem. I would assume that he would have come into some great, powerful city, someplace like Jerusalem, or Rome, or Athens, or Alexandria, a city fit for a king. Those living at this time assumed the same thing. Remember where the wise men came looking for the Messiah? Did they come straight to Bethlehem? No, they went to the capital city, to Jerusalem. They came to the royal palace and said, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" They expected that the king of the Jews is going to be born in a palace. That's a logical place. Royalty begets royalty. The obvious place to look for a king is in a palace. But that's not where Jesus was born. He was not born in an important city, but a small town, wasn't he? And even this was planned by God from the beginning. Listen to Micah 5:2, written hundreds of years before Christ came. "But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one shall go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." There's a prophecy that this little town called Bethlehem would have this baby who would be the ruler of the world. God told us in advance where he'd be born, in this small city. "O little town of Bethlehem, while still we see thee lie, above thy deep and dreamless sleep the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." God chose a little town to introduce his son from heaven. He went from heaven to the little town of Bethlehem. That's a surprise. Number four, his birth conditions are surprising. We know that story, don't we? Not only was Jesus born in a small, insignificant town, but worse yet, he was born in a stable built for animals. Some suggest it may have been a cave that they used to have the animals. Either way, it was not an ideal place to be born. You would think that God's son would be worthy of a cleaner environment for birth, a more sanitary place. Today, we look into the hospitals. We choose clean hospitals or clean birthing centers. We make sure that everything is just right for the cleanliness and protection of the child. But God chose for a son to be born in a stable. God had control of that. God could have opened up a room, but he allowed him to have the most humble of all births, to be born in a stable, likely full of animals. So yes, his birth conditions are surprising to say the least. Number five out of seven. Another surprise, if you just read the story for the first time, is the birth announcement is surprising. The birth announcement is surprising. If I were to announce the coming of God to earth, I would do it in such a way that many people would hear about it. It would get lots of publicity. I'd want to do it upright. I would announce to the world leaders and to the politicians, the king is here. I would announce to the religious leaders and to the preachers and the prophets, the king from heaven is here. I'd want them all to know that the King of Kings has arrived. Is that the way God announced the birth of his son? No. He announced it to a few insignificant shepherds. Let me tell you again a little bit about the shepherds. I know John touched on this quite a bit last Sunday. He did a wonderful job talking about the shepherds. But they were considered lower class of society. Their duties kept them from living a normal life. They were migrants. They ate and slept outside with the animals. They protected the animals. No doubt they smelled like the animals. They were not exactly common in the city. They'd be outcasts. Surely the social elite did not associate with lowly shepherds unless it was just to buy a sheep. Yet God chose to announce the birth of his son to these outcasts. How remarkable. What a surprise. Of all the people to announce the birth of your son to, it's to the shepherds. Why might this be? Nobody knows for sure. But maybe they, more than anyone else in their society, understood the significance of lambs. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sacrificial lambs, that's what they raised those sheep for food and for lambs. Maybe they alone were really anticipating the Lamb of God. Maybe they were the ones out in the field saying, oh, come, Emmanuel, come. Maybe they were more prepared. So God rewarded them by allowing them to come and be the first worshipers. They found the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. First visitors. Number six, another surprise of the Christmas story is the form in which Jesus came. His birth form is surprising. I might have expected God's son to come as a mighty warrior, like Greek mythology, where these great beings come down and visit earth, or some powerful great king. But God surprised us all by sending his son in the form of a baby, an infant. Is there anything more weak and more helpless than a newborn baby? My, the humility God demonstrated when he came to earth. He could have came as a king, a royal magistrate. He could have came as a warrior, but he came as a baby. Listen to Philippians 2. 5 through 7, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, there's that word form, Jesus pre-existed in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung to. He let go of it. He emptied himself, taking the form, there's that word again, of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. God changed forms for 33 years. Instead of exercising his attributes as Almighty God in heaven, he limited himself, shrunk himself down. He set those attributes aside and became a helpless baby. He humbled himself and became a child. This is God, all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, now existing as a weak human baby. This is called the incarnation, the enfleshment of God, God with us. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This is fantastic, you guys. What a great story. This is one of the wonders of the Christmas story. I hope the fact that God came to earth in a humble form never ceases to amaze us. Finally, let me share one more surprise. His birth purpose is surprising. Some people are born to rule, born to lead. Jesus was born to die. That was his purpose. Why did Jesus come? For the purpose of dying. He says in Mark 10:45, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, not come to be served. Many would expect that Jesus, because he was God, would want to be served. He's used to being served by the angels. He comes to earth. He didn't come to be served. The verse goes on to say, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to earth not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom, as a sacrifice for sinner. A ransom is a price paid to release a prisoner. What did it cost Jesus to ransom us? His own blood. His own blood. Jesus died on the cross to ransom us, to redeem us. In 1 Peter 1, it says that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. We are redeemed. You and I are bought by God by the precious blood of Jesus. That was the price. Jesus proclaims his purpose over and over and over in his talks in the Gospels. In Luke 19:10, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He didn't come to be served. He didn't come to rule. He came to serve and give his life. He took on a human body so that he might die to save sinners. So Christ's purpose for living was to die as a sacrifice for mankind. Jesus was literally born, took on a body, so that body might grow up and be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Well, we've seen 7 surprises. I'm sure you can come up with a few more, but I think that introduces the passage we're going to read in a moment. But let me go back to those 7. Let me give you a truth to take home, all right? So not only do you have the point, but now I'm going to give you the application. Number 1. His birth parents were surprising. The truth here is God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Mary and Joseph were just ordinary people, nothing special. God uses common people to do uncommon things. We learn in Corinthians that God chooses the weak and the foolish of this world to confound the wise. So God can use you. You say, well, I'm nobody. Mary was nobody. I'm nobody. Joseph was nobody. But God used them. So that could be a surprise too, huh? God can use you. Number 2, the birth timing is surprising. The truth here is that God's timing is always right. If the timing is surprising, it's because we're wrong and he's right. God's timing is best. We must be patient and let God do it in the fullness of time when he knows best. Number 3, the birthplace is surprising. Well, the truth here is there's no small places when God is there. I mean, who would think that little tiny insignificant town like Bethlehem, the Messiah would come out of there? So the lesson is, there's no small places when God is there. Serve God where you're at. He'll meet you there. Number 4, his birth conditions are surprising. We saw that. Here's the truth. God can be found in the most surprising places. Who would expect God to be in a barn? But you must be looking for him. If you're watching for Jesus, he'll be there. He'll reveal himself in even the most surprising places. His birth announcement is surprising. Here's the truth here. God seeks out true worshipers and he reveals himself to them. He sought out the true worshipers, and right now it wasn't the priests, it was the shepherds. He will reward those who diligently seek him. Number six, his birth form is surprising. Here's the truth. God came to earth in great humility. God honors those who humble themselves. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. It's surprising that God would humble himself to become a child. Will you humble yourself and do whatever needs to be done? And finally, his birth purpose is surprising. Jesus came to earth with you in mind. He paid the price for your ransom. He didn't come just for the fun of it. He came to be the ransom for sinners, to buy our redemption. I'm going to close now by reading the Christmas story. Again, it's a story you've heard many times, so I hope you'll listen to it with fresh ears, thinking through these different surprises. Marvel at the humble manner which God sent his son to earth. Not as a royal king, not as a warrior, but as a tiny, helpless baby, unnoticed by the world. And yet he grew up and became the greatest man who ever lived. After I finish reading, I'll give you an opportunity to respond to Christ once again in your heart, all right? So here's the passage. This is Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited world. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see the thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found the way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. When they had seen this, they made known their statement, which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at these things, which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured them, all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as it had been told to them. Isn't that a beautiful story? Hope it never loses its mystery and all. Let's pray. Maybe you can relate that God's ways are higher than your ways. You seem to be going one way and God seems to be pushing you another. My encouragement to you is to trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And this morning too, if some have never really responded to the Lord Jesus, he paid the ransom for your sins. He died to purchase your salvation. Would you come to him now and say, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul. Forgive my sins. I choose to live for you from this day forward. Pray silently just for a moment. Father, I know that this message has been spoken so many times, but Lord, let it never lose its mystery, its surprise, its awe, that you would humble yourself and send Jesus down to earth in such a humble, a small way. And Lord, thank you that Jesus is our Savior. He came into our heart when we asked. And Lord, I pray as we go forward with our life in this next year, I pray that you would remind us that our ways are not your ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. And let us submit and find your path. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.